Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Susie Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I normally craft my own opening every day on the show just to sort of set up the topic, but I just got to say my guest words are just say it so much better than I could, so I'm just going to read his words. Chip Ingram writes this: God is looking for an ordinary person like you who longs to see hurts healed, lives changed, the poor loved, and the gospel making a radical difference across the globe. God's not looking for the brightest and the best, but for those whose hearts are fully His. God wants to support you, use you, actually turn your God-sized dreams into a reality for His glory. Chip returns to the program today. We're talking about his book, Holy Ambition, Turning God-Shaped Dreams into Reality. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Wow, this is such a fantastic book. We've talked about it before. You want this book. It'll motivate you. It'll encourage you. It'll stir up faith in you. Here's the number again. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Quick announcement. Did you know that Faith Radio is on social media? We'd love for you to connect with us there. Just like the Faith Radio page on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. You know, you'll find some encouraging posts with Bible graphics that are fun and easy to share. So much content and more on Faith Radio, and we make it easy to share with your friends. So find us on social media. Again, we're on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Chip Ingram is founder and CEO of Living on the Edge, an international teaching and discipleship ministry. He's a pastor of over 35 years, author of many incredible books. He and his wife, Teresa, have 4 grown children, 12 grandchildren, and they live in California. Pastor Chip, welcome back to the show.
Great to be with you, Susie. Thank you.
12 grandchildren. You are a blessed man. That's amazing.
Yes, the youngest is 3 and the oldest is 18 and just started college. So yeah, it's been
wow.
A great journey.
That is so fantastic. Well, you've been on the show plenty of times before. You know, we love to start every day making it personal. What's the Lord been speaking to you about these days?
I think I'll read a text because you usually ask me for a verse as well. But in Proverbs chapter 3:13, it says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." And then it goes on and talks about long life and honor and peace, and her ways are pleasant. And those who lay hold of her will be blessed. I think in the world that we've been living in, this started probably 18 months ago, and I always read the Proverbs or a proverb a day, but I have prayed for, asked for, and have studied this one thought: there is nothing more precious that I could ever receive from God than His wisdom, the skill to know what to do, when to do it, how to do it, why, and to execute it in a very practical way. So that's kind of where God's been speaking to me. There's so much I can't figure out. There's so much uncertainty. It's just, okay, Lord, today, what? Give me your discernment, your wisdom about, and fill in the blank, right? This problem, this situation, this opportunity, this crisis. And so that's where God's been speaking to me. And little by little by little, I can look back over the last couple years and feel like it's, not feel, I can see now.
I found this on the web.
Opportunities where wisdom has been given by the Lord.
That's so wonderful. You know, when, as I'm listening to you talk, I'm thinking about just the the honor it is to be God's child, that he confides in those who fear him. And then I was also thinking of Solomon when the two women came in with the baby, fighting over the baby, and he had this revelatory wisdom to say what he did, you know, to really reveal whose child that was. You know, we need that kind of revelatory wisdom in this day. There's so much, you know, my favorite phrase, misinformation and disinformation. It just makes you want to, ah! But when you fix your eyes on Jesus and you know his word, so you know what his voice sounds like, you can walk in revelatory wisdom, like wisdom you shouldn't otherwise have on your own, you know?
I do, and there's many a day, I think we all have this, but just issues start to pile up inside my head. What about this and what about that? And, you know, concerned about one of my grandkids, or what about this? There's a big decision. Should I do this? And as it piles up inside my brain, I just feel pressure start to build up. And just to pause and say, okay, Lord, I am willfully going to trust that you're going to show me what I need to do, how I need to go about it, even how to think about it. So I'm going to push all this to the side. And often that's to get them out of my head. I'll write in my journal and put a little box on the left and just form every one of those, God, will you please give me wisdom about, and I'll just write it down. And there's something about getting it out of my head, telling the Lord I can't do it, asking him for wisdom, and then I go back as, you know, and some are, so people don't, you know, some I have some boxes that don't have a check mark, or some have a line, don't do that. So, you know, I haven't heard yet, but that's been a real helpful thing for me, and I will say I've got a couple years filled with check marks and dates and things that have happened that I would have never in my wildest imagination ever thought of either doing that or what God had done.
That's just awesome. Well, you and I, did this book get re-released or did I just ask to talk to you about it because I loved it so much? 2011. No, you did re-release it. Yeah,
yeah, it's a crazy story. It's the very first book I ever wrote. And one of my great mentors, he's with the Lord now. Howard Hendricks wrote the foreword, and it was just super encouraging. And, you know, sort of how God had led my life there at Moody Publishing. They said, you know, your first book needs to be, what's your life message? And then 20 years later, you know, we'll get into it a little bit later, but I was teaching a pastor's conference, and this kind of young mom, or I mean, compared to me, she's really young, came in and she was speaking at it, named Jenny Allen.
Right.
And I thought, oh, okay, my daughter-in-laws both have sort of led, one in San Jose and one in Santa Cruz, these IF conferences. And I've all I heard is Jenny Allen, Jenny Allen, Jenny Allen. And it was, you know, so I thought, oh, wow, I'll get her to sign a book and I'll take them to my daughter-in-laws and I'll be, you know. So, but in that green room, this was probably, I don't know, four years ago, maybe a little bit more. She goes, have you heard my story? I said, what? She goes, well, the IF conference really grew out of my husband, you know, went to Dallas Seminary, and you taught this at chapel for 5 days, and he came and spent a couple days at your church just to sort of hang out with you. And then I listened to cassette tapes about 6 or 7 times, and the book came out. I read it. And it was the catalyst in my world to dream a God-sized dream. And the IF gathering, and we're actually doing a little partnership with her. I mean, it was like 1 million women in 140 countries, you know, from someone who read this 20 years ago, like when it first came out. And that's the real joy of Holy Ambition, is God giving people thoughts and promptings and clarity. And how could it be me? And is it arrogance or is it the Holy Spirit? That process and that journey of seeing how many times that's happened in the last 20 years with the Jenny Allens of the world is just the greatest delight I can share. So yeah, it's a 20-year-old book, and they let me go back through and revise things. And so I asked her, would you write the foreword? Because there's a whole generation that, I would love to get it the way you got it. So she did, and it's been very encouraging.
Wow. Well, talk, if you would, about the distinction between self-ambition and holy ambition. And can one turn into the other, or are they just really coming from very different places?
Well, of course, the word holy is set apart. You know, it's for God. It's for the right reasons. It's for his purposes. And the dictionary definition of ambition is a strong desire to do or achieve something, typically requiring determination and hard work. It's this inbuilt desire that even before there was sin, where God says, cultivate the earth, subdue it. I'm a creator. You've been made creative. Do something significant with your life. One of the other definitions of ambition is a desire and determination to achieve success, usually associated with fame, power, and wealth. And I think when we think of ambition, because it's so tied to fame, power, wealth, likes, celebrity status, is we automatically put it in the negative category. And I think there's way too much human or fleshly ambition. And I would just be honest and say, I know I fight that in my own life, but I'd say there's way too little holy ambition. Mm-hmm. Lord, what would you want to do that's exceedingly beyond what I could ever do that would honor you and that would bring great healing, great restoration, great help? And I think just about anyone who has done anything significant at some point said, the foster children's situation is in such dire straits. I have an ambition that I want to correct that in my city, or the sex trade, or the poor, or the uneducated, or people in my world where you see a need and it just so resonates within you and you can't shake it, that you have an ambition to see God's power and grace released in a situation where he gets the credit. And so, yes, I think there is a holy ambition. And, you know, one thing I would encourage people to do is after 3 years with Jesus, on the very night, at least in the same day, in Luke 22, he catches them arguing about something. And they were arguing about who was the greatest. And it's so interesting. Instead of saying, shame on you, you shouldn't have thoughts like that, what he says is, oh, you have this desire to be great, for your life to count, to make a big difference. Here's the way. Here's a different way. Then be a servant. Then be last in order to be first. So I think the Lord was helping the disciples realize, I mean, it's a pretty big ambition to tell, you know, a dozen guys that take this message into all the world. And realizing, as we'll learn, it's in our humility and our weakness that God is going to use us. But I think we have to step up and say, what is it that God really wants to do in the world? And what has he put on my heart? And if you don't have some ambition for his glory and to make a change, I think we privately just live for ourselves.
We're going to pause here. Before we go to break, though, I was thinking, you know, I see these two extremes, because the world took it to one extreme and maybe some excessive Christians took it to extreme. We throw the baby out with the bathwater. One is health, because the world has made an idol out of fitness and all of that. I mean, it's changing now, but I would say 20 years ago, there was almost no conversation about being physically healthy in the body of Christ because of the idolatry of the extremes. But in the same way with ambition, because people are so afraid of being judged for having ambition. I don't want to go anywhere near it, as if it's holy to not have any kind of conviction to live a life of faith. And so it's so good to dispel those, because it's like you don't have to be excessive and extreme in an unbiblical way. Obviously, you shouldn't be, but to respond to the call to live a life bigger than you are, that's biblical. So we're going to talk about what are some of the components of the holy, ambitious life, because there's a real clear distinction there. Talking to pastor, author Chip Ingram, and he's the founder of Living on the Edge. You know that ministry well. His book is titled Holy Ambition, Turning God-Shaped Dreams into Reality. We'll be back in a minute. Sign up for the free Bible in a Year reading plan at myfaithradio.com and get everything you need to follow the plan each day and stay on track, including a printed schedule. You can sign up now at myfaithradio.com.
I heard a small voice say your debt's been paid by somebody else.
This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live.
Free. No more is guilt and lost in
Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Chip Ingram. You probably know him well. He wrote a book. He's written a lot of books, but the one that released about 11 years ago called Holy Ambition got re-released this year. Holy Ambition, Turning God-Shaped Dreams into Reality. Got a handful of copies to give away, thanks to Moody Publishers. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And he says, God wants to do something supernatural and tremendous through you, but unless you understand where he begins and how he works, you're destined for failure. So we're going to talk about that. Let's start with this one, a dislocated heart. Developing a dislocated heart, that sounds super uncomfortable, and it is, but it's important. So say more.
A quick moment of context, and interrupt me if I, you know, the Bible teacher in me comes out. Mm-hmm. This book is following the life of a businessman, if you will. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. And the history is that Persia is the world power, and Israel has worshipped idols, and they've been in captivity. And so he's living in the lap of luxury. He's called the cupbearer to the king. His name is Nehemiah. He has a whole book named after him. And so, I mean, he's got it made. I mean, in terms of comfort, affluence, influence. And yet hundreds of miles away, because of multiple attempts that have failed, the people don't worship anymore. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. A small little remnant is there. And if we could go in a time machine and we just popped up at Jerusalem, we would think that every promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the work of Solomon, David, it's all down the tubes. All the promises of the Messiah, there's no way it's going to happen because it looks like Israel, its trajectory, God's work with it, it's done. And this cupbearer who has a leadership gift and administrative gifts asks the king if he could go back and rebuild it. And so that's the arc of the story. And, you know, big spoiler alert, he goes there, gets a clear vision of what to do, recruits people, mobilizes people and their strengths and engineering impossibility. In 52 days, it's done. And then literally one by one by one, multiple things start to happen. And things get restored, rebuilt, and God's agenda, it's like kickstarts back up again. And so the first point, when I say a dislocated heart, is he's in the capital of Susa. I mean, just imagine in our day. I mean, he's got a Brooks Brothers suit. You know, he's got a Mercedes. He's got the best food. He goes on vacations. It's cool. And he hears about God's agenda. And what I mean by dislocated heart is his body is in comfort, but his heart is so aligned with God that what broke God's heart broke his heart. And so when he hears the report, he begins to pray for about 4 months. Then he gets a small group of people to pray with him. And a dislocated heart is a God-given, literally, compulsion. So there's a need that propels you out of your comfort zone to make a difference in God's agenda. And that's where I think holy ambition start. It's not, oh, I see a need and I can make this happen and I'll just call some friends and we'll all write a few checks. No, this is something very deep and personal where God dislocates your heart. You can't stop thinking about it. When I meet in groups, I ask them sometimes, what is it that makes you cry? Or what is it that makes you so mad and so angry because it's so wrong that you feel compelled to do something about it? And I would suggest all of us have some of those. And then when they begin to surface, you start, well, you know, I'm only one person and what can I really do? And who am I? And I'm not smart enough. I'm not, you know, we don't have the money that, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then it dies. And I'm suggesting God doesn't want it to die.
So good. So developing a dislocated heart, it's really as you walk with God, your heart really starts to beat in rhythm with his. And give us context, if you would, on how radical of a move that was for Nehemiah. You explained that he was in, you know, living really in luxury and had a high level position. And so he had status, he had comfort, he had affluence. So to go to the king and make such an appeal and really to place himself in the path of suffering for the sake of his people. It seems radical, but I feel like there's still so much about that context that I probably don't even fully understand how courageous of a move that really was.
Well, I would remind people that what I love about the journey and where we take them in the book is that, first of all, it does something where he stops. I mean, he doesn't flip the channel after he sees the child that needs to be fed, or he doesn't flip the channel. For 4 months, it says he stopped, he fasted, and he prayed. And then it really leads into the next, he gets what I call a broken spirit. And what he realizes is it's so overwhelming that there's no way he can do it. And he prays one of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture that has this very high view of God. In one prayer, there's 44 references either to God's characteristics or by pronoun, that he's the creator, that he's all powerful. And then he gets this renewed view of himself, and he owns his stuff, what he hasn't done, and he repents, and even for his own people. And then he gets his agenda aligned with God's agenda and basically goes, Lord, if, you know, you said that you were going to restore. He goes to God's promises and he gets pretty bold. And these are your people and this is your situation. And, you know, I'm just one person, but this is your problem. You made these promises. So I think there's this journey that you go on where God will have to work in you deeply before he works through you significantly. And then the process is like what you say, after praying, and he ends up, because it changes, he says what we prayed, then he goes before the king. And in this culture, to go before the king and to ask something when it's not requested is, if he's having a bad day, you get killed. You just get another cupbearer. And so he literally puts his life at risk, and he comes before the king, and the king says, what would you do? And he makes the request not only to go, but says, now, if it's pleasing, you know, could you give me like your credit card, and could I pay for all the forest and take care of all this? And he did a lot of planning. And so it would be someone who maybe started a company or was maybe a senior vice president at Microsoft or eBay or Google, and found about this really needy situation that was happening in, you know, Guatemala. And saying, hey, I'd like to resign for, you know, a period of, you know, I think it's going to take 3 years or five, whatever it would be. And I know I'm going to leave all the perks of my job, and I'm going to take a group of people, and we're going to rebuild what happened because of an earthquake. Or I'm just making that up. But that's the level of sacrifice and clarity. But I just would remind people, he went through a process where it wasn't just he felt the pangs of it. He sat in it. He prayed it through. He fasted. He came to the conclusion, and I think it was a hard one, Susie. Mm-hmm. Am I really willing to give my life, like in the words of Jim Elliot, give my life and my money and my prestige and my status and my reputation to give away what I can't lose, you know? What's the great line?
He's no fool. Yes. We got to go to break here, but Jim Elliot, right? He's no fool.
Yep.
Gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Wow. When we come back, we're going to talk about radical faith and how radical faith is not the same as reckless faith. Talking to Chip Ingram. We'll be back in a minute. Go tell the world about me. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. So glad to have you listening today. Susie Larson here talking to author, Pastor Chip Ingram, one of our favorites. He re-released a book. This released the first time, Holy Ambition, about 11 years ago, re-released Holy Ambition, Turning God-Shaped Dreams into Reality. And one of the things Chip said before the break is just he asks often when he's working with groups or speaking to crowds, what's that thing that breaks your heart, that makes you mad or sad? Like, I've got to do something about it. So now I'm going to ask you to engage, friends. What is that thing for you? Is it trafficking, poverty, sickness, the suffering, inequity? What is it? Text me, 877-933-2484. So Chip kind of outlines these six kind of phases that God brings us through as we walk out the God-given call. And he's looking at the story in the life of Nehemiah. And that first one is a dislocated heart. And I want to jump to radical faith. Well, I know we got to talk about broken spirit here in just a moment. But I loved the idea where you were saying he didn't just run headlong into this. He fasted. He prayed. And I think sometimes radical faith looks like reckless faith, and sometimes it even is. Some people are going, I'm just going to do this. But those who are making radical shifts that are led by God, oftentimes there's this underneath or behind the scenes work that's been going on for a while.
Yes, it's interesting, Susie. In the text there, it's a 4-month journey because he tells us what month he heard it and then when he kind of took a step. And then he prays individually, and then when he gets to the end of chapter 1, he talks in the second person, you know, so we prayed. And I think it's a journey where God begins to dislocate our heart. We step back and really assess our lives. And then he got some people involved in his life, you know, people he could really trust. What do you think? And begin to pray through that. And it's out of that that then God birthed, well, it looks like, you know, I've been, you know, we've all been praying about things. And sometimes after you pray for a season, God says, guess what? I want you to be the person. And I think initially, Nehemiah was probably like most of us. It was like, boy, I got a good position. You know, maybe we could send money. Maybe there's a lot of good things we could do. And eventually it was, I want you to go. What this job needs is a leader. And so, yeah, I think it's really important that it's not some sort of knee-jerk emotional response. I've heard some very sad stories of Christian who I think are very well-intended who just sort of fly off without going through a pretty good process to determine, yeah, maybe it is time to leave your job. Maybe it is time to relocate. Maybe it is time to start a ministry. I think the other thing, Susie, I would really want people to hear is this process isn't always about some really big thing. You know, it can take a radical step of faith. In the book, I talk about, what's this look like in your marriage? For me, it was a radical step of faith to admit, you know, I didn't know exactly the impact of alcoholic family, or my wife's alcoholic family background, and we married, and we loved each other, and we worked very hard, and for me, it was a radical step of faith to say, wow, this is embarrassing. I mean, this was, you know, 40 years ago. We need to go to counseling. And we, you know, it was just very humbling. You know, back in that day, people went to counseling or people had big problems. And well, actually, we did have big problems. We didn't know it. But I just would remind people, a radical step of faith might be, I'm going to clear my calendar and take 2 days to get away with God to hear. Or a radical step of faith can begin where God's been speaking to you and, okay, I'm going to put him first in my finances, you know, because you don't know how it's all going to work out if I do that. So I just want to make sure people don't hear, oh, big ministry things way out there. God gives us baby steps and he makes us different parts of the team. My wife would say, you know, my big radical faith was some things we did with our kids and my role. And I believed with great sacrifice for people asking me to speak around the country in that season, I felt like investing in our kids was a step of not doing some things that God's really honored. And now with, you know, I've got a lot of years to look back, boy, I'm sure glad she did because the Lord is really using our kids in very significant ways.
That's just so powerful. Wow. So a dislocated heart, practicing radical faith. But the second step that I jumped over that I do want to go back to is experience a broken spirit. So Nehemiah gets this dislocated heart, and then he starts to feel the brokenness of the Jewish people and the state of things in Jerusalem. Talk about how that would translate to us today. So if suddenly your heart gets kind of dislocated, what does it look like? How does that differ from a broken spirit?
A broken spirit is a great passage in Psalm 57:15, and then also, you know, in Psalm 51, Psalm 34, where God says, "A broken spirit and a contrite heart, He'll never cast out. He always responds 100% of the time to a broken spirit. Mm. And that's the sense of deep humility, but also a sense of, I can't do this, a contrite heart. Oh God, I'm sorry that my life, my priorities, my values, my money is really not going, when I'm super honest, it's not going in the direction that I know you want it to. And it's coming to God with this sense of, I'm in desperate need of you. And I think it's more than just our heart breaking for a need. I think often we feel like the way to have a broken spirit is, oh, I'm a terrible person. Shame on me. And actually that just makes you feel lousy. A broken spirit that I'm talking about is one where you get such a high view of God in his majesty and his glory and his power. And that life is about eternity, and there's this tiny little thing called time, and his love is so magnificent and overwhelming. In other words, you feel crushed by the generosity and the goodness and the love that you've received, and then you come with this sense of inadequacy that says, oh Lord, in light of that, I will do whatever you want me to do. This isn't my agenda. It's this surrender that lets go of my way, my timing, I'll do it if this, and you know, all those games we all play. So I think that broken spirit is that part where God works in you.
Yeah, so good. I mean, you've really just described such a clear distinction between self-ambition, make a name for myself, I'm going to try to prove some things that Jesus has already proven. He proved them on the cross. I always say, if you don't know who you are, you're going to misuse your time, treasure, and talents to prove something that Jesus already proved, right? But that self-ambition is such a drive about validating or saving, and it leaves you empty and exhausted, and it really destroys relationships around you even. But that holy ambition is getting just a revelation of God's heart and his love for you and for the world, where you can't not. I mean, you can run away, I guess, but it's like, if you really are walking with him, it's like, I will risk, I will sacrifice. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. And that's the stuff of miracles, because you might end up going through a low door of humility, and he takes you into a place that you find your best self in some ways. I mean, you say this in the book, that it is going to be sacrifice at times. It's going to be uncomfortable. But there's something about the way that he wired you and the way that he is that actually makes you come alive.
You really hit it, Susie. And, you know, actually, the very first time this came out was 20 years ago, not 11 years ago. I think 11 years ago, we got to do just a quick refresh. And so since that 2011 years ago, we've taken over 500 people that were in that window of what's next. You know, maybe should I retire, or I've done well in my world. What's next? And what you just described is exactly the process they go through. And the stories that are so amazing are, I like that, with the low door. When we humble ourselves, God loves to exalt, and the amazing, supernatural, miraculous type things of provision or impact, or I could tell you stories all day of the DA who started a school because for 20-some years he put kids in prison in this neighborhood, and he said, if we don't reach them earlier, and he had a holy ambition, or a lady who cared for autistic kids and dreamed a dream and said, horses, boy, that's what I love, and created a farm and a deal where special needs kids came and got on horses, and God worked through their autism. And as she prayed about it, a person who owned the land heard what she was doing and gave her the land. I mean, it's just over and over and over and over. It's where the real power is perfected in weakness. That's the broken spirit. And then I want just is then he brings people to this. Are you really all in? The radical step of faith really is, okay. And you don't get to see it. I mean, I don't know the whole history of Susie Larson Live, but I'm guessing there was a moment of time. Are you going to go on and really do this? And it was like, oh my. I mean, what I can tell you, everyone I've ever met is, oh, that, who am I to do that? Or we don't have the money to do that. We don't have the staff to do that. And then you take the step. And it's not easy, But I'm guessing that you can now look back, Susie, at your life and the impact that God's had through your program and your post and all the rest, and think, I would have never dreamed that this would have all happened. But it happened because, you know, you took that step in faith, and it was a holy ambition. You didn't call it that, maybe, but you thought people need relevant, Christ-like inspiration and tools to grow. That's what I hear you doing, and that's why it's so fun to do it with you.
I appreciate that. You know, I started out as a speaker, then I was an author, and I had written a number of books, and then this door opened up. And I can't tell you how many people said, you'll never write another book. You'll ruin your writing career because you'll be on the other side of the mic promoting everybody else's books. And I've said, first of all, I don't see the writing as a career. And second of all, I don't even see it as a competition. I'm following the path of peace. I like deeper life conversations, no matter which side of the mic I'm on. So if it means I have to lay down book writing, so be it. All I know is the peace of God is leading me here, and I got to go with where the peace of God is. And who would have known, Chip? I mean, I'm reading so many books to interview so many people after these past 16 years. I'm writing better books and more books because I'm just getting better with words, you know what I mean? And yes. But it was like, and I didn't know. I really thought I was probably laying down something that I really love to do what the next thing he was asking me to do. And I marvel when I look back over my shoulder. If I would have listened to all these critics going, you're crazy to do that. I'm so glad I did.
I'm glad you did too. And I told you this off the air, but I'll say it for your listeners. And I'm not in the mutual congratulations society of Christian authors. Susie sent me a copy of her new devotional. And if there's a newer one out later, then you can tell them. But my wife really walks with God, and my wife really prays, and I will just tell all of your listeners that I know I'm going to get to heaven and realize I ran a lot of the errands, and I certainly pray, but she prays at a level. She's called as an intercessor, and the depth of your book and that devotion is feeding her soul, and so I'm indebted. I thank you very, very much. And for those of you that, you know, want something that has easy access, but it's deep, I think there's a lot of devotionals that it's kind of like if you want a snack, you know, and it's quick. And it doesn't take long, but it's deep. It's pondering. It's has a very high view of God and high view of Scripture and very practical. So
wow, thank you so much. That means so much. And every time you talk about Teresa, I'm just like, I love her. I know I'm an intercessor. I'm a more behind the scenes person in my heart, you know, and I love prayer. I just know I would love her if I met her. So she's a friend I'm going to spend some time with in heaven for sure. We're going to break here. Okay, when we come back, again, I love this one, creating a strategic plan. Because, you know, Chip, as I've been hearing from listeners, and we've been talking a lot to people as I've been around about, God is repositioning so many people. He's repositioning and calling them out of here and over there. And I think it's super important to discern the timing, the voice of God, and a strategic plan is part of that. Talking to Chip Ingram about his amazing book, Holy Ambition. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live, and I want to encourage you to consider becoming a global missionary if you're not one already. When you sponsor a child with the ministry of One Child, you're linked with a boy or girl who will know you by name and treasure the thought that you care about them. Most of them will pray for you daily. If you write them, they'll write you back. The child you sponsor will receive educational assistance, supplemental food, clothing, health care, services, and opportunities for personal love and encouragement. But most of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cost is just $39 a month, a little more than a dollar a day. You can't necessarily change the entire world on your own, but what if you could change the world for one? Sponsor a child now at myfaithradio.com. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks for You're tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to one of our favorites, author, ministry leader, speaker, Pastor Chip Ingram. His book, Holy Ambition, Turning God-Shaped Dreams into Reality. This book will just bring such deep conviction, such, I think, an awareness of the majesty of God and the call of God on your life. And really the invitation that he issues to each one of his children, come and follow me and live a life totally disproportionate to who you are. Got a handful of copies. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be walking through these different phases of the heart that God takes us through as he prepares us. That first one is a dislocated heart, where there's just something where you have angst over, like, I've got to do something about this. And then you experience a broken spirit, maybe repentance over maybe a self-focused life. And then practicing radical faith, which is not reckless faith, but it is radical. And then fourth here is creating a strategic plan. Say more about that.
Well, it is long before Harvard Business School. It is some of the best leadership material anywhere. And I'll give the quick. So he ends up going to Jerusalem. And I mean, this is a very prestigious person. And yet for the first 3 days, he doesn't meet with anybody. And he goes out at night and examines the firsthand, what's really going on here? And I think he also got the lay of the land. Where's the power? Where's the opposition? And so strategic plans are once, okay, I've taken the step, but then, so what do we do? What are the first steps? And I would just say Nehemiah's example, it's in silence, in secrecy, and solitude. I think God starts giving us an idea. It's easy to start blabbing. Well, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's do that. Instead of, okay, I want to get really clear. Strategic plans are very well researched. And often you invite just a very close group of people. This is what I'm thinking. Let's make sure we identify where the real problems are. Who are other people who have done this? What are the best practices? So, you know, in the early part, it's all about your heart. Are you willing? Now there's a shift to it's your head. You need to be a really, really good thinker. And so, in the book, we literally lay out the very specific steps of how to develop a strategic plan. And then how do you launch it? How do you draw people into it? And I tell a little story. It's an old one, but it was a hard lesson. Living on the Edge had just started, Suzy, you know, within the first 4 or 5 years, but it sort of started to mushroom real quickly. And some people in the Bay Area, a fellow who was a billionaire and another businessman, said, hey, we'd like to sit down. We want to help you. This is God's using this in our life and lives of our friends. And, you know, I was doing some Bible studies with Silicon Valley leaders. And so I drove, you know, up to Sand Hill Road where all the venture capital people are and sat and probably for an hour and a half just told them stories of all the things God was doing. And they're leaning in and great. And, you know, how do we get involved? And then one guy turned to me, Suzy, and said, so, how many staff are you going to need? How much money are you going to need? What are the new cities you're going to open up into first? Could you just show us your strategic plan? And I said, my what? I'm a pastor. Okay.
Right.
Your strategic plan. So, I mean, we invest in people that we can trust. And our best sense is that you're a person of integrity with a vision from God. Second is great opportunity. You got that. And there's proven, you know, it's proven God is really using this. So what's your plan to go from, you know, where you are right now to, and, you know, I sort of fumbled around and said, well, you know, I think we're going to need some more staff and I'm sure it's going to cost more money. And I mean, the more they drilled down, the more it became aware of not only did I not have a strategic plan, but I didn't even think in those categories. And they couldn't have been kinder. And I still remembered the drive home from Palo Alto back over to Santa Cruz at the time. And I just said, Lord, I'm sorry. That won't happen again. Mm. And we just had a tiny little team. But there were some really good leaders in our church. And I got with some people that were really good at this. And I just said, I need help. I don't know how to put together a strategic plan and mile markers and how you would evaluate it. And so what staff would we need and how much would these things cost and what are the most? And by the way, neither of those men, they were very kind. They gave us no money because they were being good stewards. They shouldn't have given us any money. Mm-hmm. Where are you going to go? How are you going to get there? And the answer was, I didn't know. And so, but I just want people to know, this is often, God often moves one person. This is where you get a team of people and say, I'm not sure how to get there. I just know God's in it. I know he wants to help people. And you get some people around you, and together you begin to work through developing a plan that has baby steps. Even now, I use the example of my marriage, or I develop strategic plans in my parenting and other, these aren't all just ministry things, but I remember thinking part of my strategic plan is, okay, we need to go to counseling. Part was, okay, we need to read, you know, 2 or 3 books a year together. We need to get away, you know, at least twice a year for a night or two. And, you know, I wrote that out and then I put it all in the calendar. And guess what? I can't tell you that everything was better like in 3 months or 6 months, but we followed that plan and got richer and better and deeper, and we resolved things over time. And, I'm really thrilled to who I'm married to right now.
That's
so
awesome.
You know, I just want people to hear this book is about what's the process that's understandable for us regular people. When God puts something on your heart, and it's usually a great opportunity or it's a great problem, and it could be personal or it could be ministry. This book, Susie, is what's the process whereby the things that God puts in your heart go from an idea or an intention to a reality?
Yeah. And this strategic plan is such an important step, Chip, because, you know, you said it's not just an emotional reaction to an injustice, because, you know, feeling bad about something is something, but it's not, that's not the plan. And so, and I know that there are lots of folks who were well-meaning but had an emotional reaction, so they made an emotional decision, and they're like, God, I thought that was you. And it probably was him in that he was poking at you, but we so often get ahead of him or we fall behind him. So this really is such a good model, looking at Nehemiah, about staying in step, because it requires both radical faith but a measure of restraint as well, doesn't it?
Yeah, and timing, you know, and just... I think when I meet with people that are very smart and wise in the things of God, they almost always say, you know, one of the greatest things is to know what you don't know. Just, I don't know. I'm not sure. I need counsel. I need wisdom. And the greatest tragedies or people that I've met that are very disillusioned with God, I appreciate the warning is, I heard God's voice. I did this. And wow, the whole thing fell apart. I thought God was in it. But they didn't have a team. They didn't have a plan. They didn't have a way to measure. They didn't have a way to evaluate. And don't get me wrong. There's times, you know, where God does something very fast, very radical, very clear. But he usually affirms that with wise counsel, if that's the case. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a good reminder for people.
Indeed. We only got a couple minutes left, but your next two are exercising personal commitment and growing a courageous soul. So say what you want with these next 2 minutes.
Okay. What I would say is Nehemiah's success was he didn't do it alone. And it's a great, great chapter. He helped everyone discover what their role on the wall was. And he motivated them based on where their vested interests were and where their gifts were. And then this is the big one, and I'll save it for last. Develop a courageous soul is everything we've talked about is developed from chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Nehemiah. A courageous soul requires chapters 4, 5, and 6. And I watch this all the time, and I still forget it myself. When you do exactly what God wants you to do in a hostile environment, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And so in chapter 4, there's external attack on the whole plan. In chapter 5, there's internal division. And in chapter 6, there's personal attack where they try to take him out. You just have to realize that it will take great courage when you've done exactly what God wants you to do and things get hard. We tend to think, oh, God, where are you? Instead of, as I tell my friends who love football, you know, when you run the ball in the NFL and there's an opening and you go about 8 or 9 yards and a linebacker goes, bam, and puts you on your backside, you don't get up and go, wow, that wasn't nice. Why did he do that? If you're going to gain yards in the NFL, you have to prepare yourself for people that are going to hit you very, very hard. And then you get up and you keep going and then you score. And I think a lot of us feel like if God's in it, it's going to be, the doors are going to be wide open. It means that there's going to be hostile spiritual opposition and you need to persevere. And I mean, think of this, and I'll close with this. I think those 11 disciples were doing God's will 100%. And of course, they added one after Judas betrayed him. 11 of the 12 were martyred for doing God's will. And the other one got stuck on a rock so he could write a book to tell us about what's going to come. They were right in the center of God's will. The world changed because of the disciples and those who followed. And their temporary experience was a lot of hardship.
We got to go with that. Have a blessed day, friends. Thanks for listening to this Suzy Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live.